John chapter 10, verse 26. We'll only start in verse 23. Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? Literally it reads, How long do you cause us to be in suspense? Do you lift up our soul? They're obviously using the figure of speech, and the interpreters interpreted it. How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. And that's certainly one, an additional verse we're considering. As I said unto you, my sheep, though, in contradiction to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Jesus said to the Pharisees, You believe not because ye are not of my sheep. And then he goes on to say, My sheep believe because they are my sheep. And the fact is that God's election secures the salvation of his people. Tonight, I'd like us to consider the irresistible grace of God, or God's elect are unfailingly saved. And certainly there's a logical progression in what we have considered in the last few weeks. If man is dead in his trespasses and sins, he is thoroughly sinful. He needs to be elected in order to be saved. And when God elects a people, he secures or devises the means by which he can save them righteously and reveal his righteousness. And so he provided and he devised the atonement of his Son. And obviously, since he elected a people, that atonement was specifically designed or particularly directed toward his people. We do not deny the distinctive loves of God. We are accused of teaching that God does not love the non-elect. We never say that. God has different kinds of love, even as we do. Shall we be allowed to have different kinds of love and God isn't? We love our wives differently than our children. We love our brothers and sisters differently than we love our unsaved neighbors. We love our enemies differently than we love God. We love God differently than anyone else. There are different kinds of love. And shall we not give that same? Who is the one that first had different kinds of love? Was it not the Lord who teaches us to love people with different kinds and degrees and evidences? And so we do not deny that God loves all his creatures with a creator love. For it says that he's the Savior of all men. For God so loved the world. But he, in particular, especially, is the Savior of those who believe. So, if God has elected a people and he has given Christ to specifically to atone specifically for them, then the Bible continues to teach that he will unfailingly save them. He does not provide an atonement that is potential. Christ's atonement is not potential. Salvation is not offered as a possibility. It is definite atonement, and it is unfailing salvation. And it's called irresistible grace. And we considered actually this truth in Ephesians on Wednesday when we studied the effectual call. The effectual call is when God irresistibly draws people to Himself. We understand that the Bible teaches a general call. Many are called, but few are chosen. We preach the gospel to every creature, and none of us can give an effectual call. Every time you and I preach, I say, in and of ourselves, it's a general call. But God uses our voice, or He uses the printed page, or He uses a placarded sign. He uses His word, or He brings just the truth that someone has memorized to their mind, or the truth that someone heard a few days ago to their mind. Just a lady was walking down a road and he saw a man leaning up against a light post, and he put his hand on his shoulder and he said, "Is it well with your soul?" And the man threw off his hand and was going to smack him, and he said, "That's none of your business." And he said, "I'm sorry for offending you, but it is my business. I'm concerned for your soul." And he walked away. And the man went away to his home, and he just could not stand it any longer. After a couple days at night, he knocked on Mr. Moody's door, and he said, "This question of yours, is it well with your soul?" Or he may have said, "Are you a Christian?" I can't remember. "Has just plagued me, haunted me. I need to be saved." Well, that was the effectual call as God was dealing with that man to draw him to salvation. There are those that say that we are callous toward sinners when we teach that God has a selecting redemptive love. Dave Hunt has debated with James White on the subject of Calvinism, and it's a tremendous book, a tremendous debate. I encourage you to read it or listen to it. But he charges us with callousness and has written a book, "What Love Is This?" If God would only love a certain amount of people and not love the others the same way and predetermine them to hell. Well, that's not exactly the position of the Calvinists. He's saying God doesn't love the non-elect. He's choosing us with that. And again, there's a different kind of love. We considered last week that if God wanted to do greater works in Sodom and Gomorrah, He could have. And if He would have, they would have believed. And again, I have to ask Mr. Hunter and others, what about the fallen angels? Are you going to charge God with a lack of love? He doesn't even give them a gospel. There's no opportunity for them to be saved. Is there a difference? Yes, they're a different creature, but it's the same Creator, and it's the same sin. It is pride, arrogance, a rejection of the Godhood of God that caused the angels to fall. Is it any different for us? Different creatures, but the same sin, breaking of God's law. I wonder, do they even ignore that argument? The Bible says, "Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated." And again, do we wonder that God hates? Mr. Hunt and others, you're charging us with saying that God hates? And yet, is that a surprise if He hates people? Because we hated Him? We rejected His sovereignty and His love? We were hostile toward Him? And He became hostile toward us? The Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. In His wrath, He will his wrath burns to the lowest hell. Does it surprise you that Esau thou hated? It shouldn't. It's really the tremendous surprise of Jacob if I wrong. The conniver. The tricker. The trickster. Right? Look what he did to Esau. What a liar. What a hypocrite. And yet Jacob of our love. And I ask, why not impugn all of us? Do we love souls if we don't tell them? Irresistible grace is taught in the scripture. God will unfailingly save his elect people because Christ has died specifically for them. There are no empty mansions in heaven. There's going to be no empty place in heaven. And solemnly, there are no empty dungeons in hell. Judas went to his own place. And there are lost souls who have gone to their own place. We deserve to be there. Always remember that. And even as we talked about Wednesday, the effectual call, the doctrines of grace, all of them tend to exalt God and to humble the pride of man. And irresistible grace is a teaching of Scripture that exalts God and humbles man. That I cannot pull the trigger at my will to save my soul. I cannot push or pull a button at any time to save my soul. How many people say this? I'll have the chance. Not yet. I'll do it later. That again is trifling with eternity and trifling with God. What does this doctrine teach? My sheep hear my voice. They're hearing me. They're going to hear me. And I know them, or because I know them is the idea. And they follow me. There's an unfailingness of God's grace to save them and to sanctify them. They will follow me. What is this saying? How does this jive with the rejection of the gospel by us before we were saved and by so many who have not yet been converted? Do we factor all these things in? Three thoughts tonight. Man can resist the general call because his nature is not changed. He is dead in his sins and disobedient to God. Why does man reject the call? Because he's not yet regenerated. Man rejects the general call, but when the effectual call comes, he cannot reject that because God overcomes him. God gives him a new will. And so in one sense, he overwhelms him, he overcomes his stubborn will, but in another case, the man willingly receives a new heart because it's the Lord puts the heart a will that desires God. Why can man resist the general call? Because his nature isn't changed yet. And the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. The Lord said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Why? Because his nature isn't changed. He can't. He doesn't want to. You will not come to me that you might have life. And that's a description that would have, that certainly described us before we were saved. We would not. That's true. But we could not because we were dead and alienated from God. Many are called and many reject that call. Few are chosen. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. You say, well, how does that rise with irresistible grace? Because at that point, their natures aren't changing. If that's describing the elect, it's because they have not received a new nature yet. And it's true. How many times were you presented with the gospel before you were overwhelmed? You didn't receive Christ. How many sermons? How many Bible tracts? How many times did someone preach to you and you didn't receive him? You would not come to him. You rejected the message. That's scary though, isn't it? Scary. I rejected Bryant LeFevre. I think that was the first time that I heard the gospel. I don't have a great memory, but I think that the second baseman on our baseball team was the first time I ever heard the gospel. Came up to my locker with his little green Bible in his hand and started preaching. So, I didn't like it. I was embarrassed. You know, you look, what are you doing, Brian? What are you doing with your Bible in your hand? You're a Bible thumper. I don't want to listen. I remember saying to him, I've got a long life to live, Brian. And I was angry with him for not playing baseball the senior year. But then Joe, the wrestler, I heard that he got saved. Now, he never talked to me, but it was in the back of my mind, Joe got saved. You know, in our Roman Catholic yearbook, he has sections the most outgoing, the most handsome, the most beautiful. There was a section, most religious, and they're in the chapel. There's a Roman Catholic girl, and Joe is the most religious. And I still have that in my yearbook. But I had that in the back of my mind. And then that guy preached to me on the way home from the tavern. And I don't think I got converted then. And then a lost soul invited me to church. I heard the gospel on the way there, and I was resisting it. I was angry that I was in that car, that light blue, dusty blue car of Dave Summers. Dave's driving, and Jim's in the passenger side, and my neighbor next to my room and I were in the back seat. I was angry. What am I doing here? So I know that four times I heard the gospel or knew about the gospel, and that's scary. I resisted the general call. That morning in 1978, the effectual call came. But the Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians 1 that he was separated from his mother's womb. But it wasn't until he admitted he was probably in his 20s, if not 30s, when he was saved. He rejected the general call. How many Christians did Paul hear preach? How many Christians, when they were being dragged by the soldiers that were assigned to Paul, how many Christians said, Paul, it's Saul, Jesus is the Christ. Where was Saul when Jesus was on earth? Was he a student in Alexandria? Was he a student in Tarsus? No doubt he heard about Jesus of Nazareth. And the gospel message wafted to the shores where Paul was living. He heard the gospel over and over again. He was in court, remember, accusing Christians. And didn't have the opportunity. Can you imagine how many times Paul heard a clear gospel message? How scary it is. He must have heard 30 or 40 or 100 gospel messages. And he constantly rejected the call. Yet it says he was separated from his mother's womb. Because he didn't have a new nature yet. Because God did not bring that irresistible grace. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, there's a time to be born. And I think you can apply, there's a time to be born again. Is it explicable why I was saved at 18 and Fred was saved at 60? Can you explain that? Or you were saved in your 30s, in your 20s, teens, longer than that? Can you explain that? Except it is God's time. There's a time to be born. It says of Christ, he came in the fullness of time. to be born of a woman. And we have to say it was in the fullness of time that God came. But before that, we resisted it. We resisted it doggedly. Paul said in Acts 26:9, I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ. And I did them. I mean, you talk about a dogged rejection. I determined, the word thought is I reckoned. This was a calculation on my part. This wasn't an accident. I was calculating that I was going to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ. I was resisting that general call. The Bible tells us of the thief on the cross that he was with the other one, that says they cast the same in Jesus' teeth. And yet, how long later he was asking for salvation. Tell me the difference. I've heard people say, well, he really wasn't resisting the gospel. There were more thieves. The Bible only tells us about 3 people crucified. But the Romans often crucified scores of people at the same time. The Bible only focuses on 3. And that's why it says that the thieves cast the same in his teeth. You can't include the thief that got saved. Well, you can argue back and forth on that reasoning. But nonetheless, was that man receptive to the gospel until that 11th hour and 59th minute and 59th second? It wasn't until God was pleased. But man can resist the general call. Why? Because his nature isn't changed yet. It's simple logic. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Hunt says, well, God has given every man a measure of faith. There's a potential in every man. But he admits that passage is talking about Christians. Is it 1 Corinthians? Yes, God has given every Christian a measure of faith. How can you take that passage and apply it to every man when it's talking about Christians? In other words, the Arminian teaching, there's a seed in every person. It just has to be, you know, there's a spark in every person. It just, you just have to get the, whatever that's called. Pardon, the burrow, the bellows. You know, the bellows of the gospel. That's all he needs. He's got a little spark. The Bible doesn't tell me he's got any sparks that are positive. Man is born of the trouble. As the sparks fly upward, Job says. So man can resist the general call because his nature isn't changed. But secondly, when God calls the sinner home to Christ, he never fails. He makes him a new creature. How did God convince Cornelius to go to Saul after all? Go thy way, he's a chosen vessel. In other words, though he was chosen long before time and separated from his mother's womb, it's time for me now to give him the effectual call. I don't think it was just, you know, he's chosen, but it's not yet time. I think that there were both parts in Cornelius' mind. He's chosen, and it's time for the effectual call now. I'm going to call him to salvation. He's a chosen vessel unto me. I don't know if Saul was converted, if he heard the effectual call on the road to Damascus, or when he was in the house, or when Ananias came to him. I can't tell that. Can you tell when you were regenerated? Can you tell if it was during the sermon? If it was during the invitation? If it was on your way home? Can you tell if it was in a church service at all? Can you tell? How do you know? Because you begin to believe. You begin to repent. You begin to have a changed life. You begin to love God. You begin to love creatures. You begin to love your enemy. You begin to love brothers and sisters. When does Paul say the effectual call came? But when it pleased God. That's when it came. To call me by his grace, to reveal his son in me. That's a wonderful passage in Galatians chapter 1. He said it in verse 13, beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And I profited in the Jews' religion. I was religious to the hilt, above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, he separated me from my mother's womb 20, 30 years ago. I was marked, but beyond that, obviously, in his teaching of election. And he called me by his grace. That's the effectual call. When it pleased God, he called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. On that road to Damascus, or in Damascus, right around that time was when it pleased God to give him no longer a general call, to give him the effectual call to reveal Jesus Christ to and in the Apostle Paul. It was the fullness of time. Psalm 110 verse 3 says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Remember the song of Solomon? Draw me and I will run after thee. That's all it takes. Draw me and I will run after thee. That's the effectual call. Peter was told, or Cornelius was told, that Peter would bring him words whereby he would be saved. God said that. I'm going to save you, Cornelius. He's telling this to a dead man. As far as I can tell, Cornelius didn't get saved until Peter brought the message. God spoke through Peter. But he's telling a dead man, I'm going to save you. Call. So you talk about if there's ever a time when you're worried whether Peter's going to get there. You know, this is where we worry. Look, someone's open, but we got to get there in a hurry. And yet God says, there's no hurry. You just call Peter. When he comes, he's going to bring you words whereby you'll be saved. We're talking about the sovereignty of God. I'm worried whether Cornelius is going to die before Peter gets there. We'd be worried about whether Satan's going to get there before Peter gets there. But no, God isn't worried about that. Nobody's going to take my life if I'm one of God's before it's time, before God saves my soul. Think of all the times we could have died before we got saved. Does that worry you? Oh, what a comfort to know that God would be unfailing in his decree. I'm saved because God loved me and he elected me and he gave Jesus Christ for me. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 10. It's a wonderful text. God unfailingly saves his people. Deuteronomy 32:10. Hear this verse. He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. That's where we all were. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Isn't that salvation? God found us. We didn't find him. We were in a desert land, in a waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He drew him. And we went after him. And he instructed us. He gave us a heart to listen, to be instructed. And he kept us as the apple of his eye. That's next week's, or the week after, the perseverance of the saints. He's going to keep us. We're preserved in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. That's irresistible grace. I think there are other pictures. I think the illustration of the donkey is a tremendous picture of what Christ does. Remember, he called to bring the mother and the baby, or the what they call the colt, And can you not see the people as they bring the animal and they're going to set Christ on the colt, right? The colt is a wild colt. Doesn't it not say that no man had ridden him? Is the Savior worried whether that colt is going to be domesticated and be broken at that point? As soon as the Savior sits on that colt, does the colt revolt? Does the colt kick and throw the Savior off his back? What happens? Total acquiescence. Total domination. I think it's a wonderful picture of salvation. Some people say you're fanciful. All it is a colt. But he has his way with his own. That's the teaching. It's his own creature. And he has his way with his own creature. And the Bible says in Psalm 135, he has his way. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he. In the heavens and the earth and the seas and in all deep places. Whatever the Lord pleases, that he does. That's unfailing decree. If he's decreed that I'm going to be saved, he's going to do it. Whatever he pleases, it pleased God, Paul said, to reveal his Son in me. And he did it. He did it on that road or in that city of Damascus. I think Levi is a tremendous... Some people say, he was saved before this time. I don't see that. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9. Doesn't this astonish you to read it? You pass by these things as if they're common occurrences. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose. He followed him. You just read by that? Can you imagine going up to Bill Gates and said, say, become a preacher. Follow Christ right now. Can you imagine coming up to somebody who's dominated by his business life, by his riches, by his business, and just simply say, follow Christ? I mean, that's the gospel. I wonder, you ever try that on somebody? That's the gospel. Follow Christ. What will they say if the Lord's not in it? You know what they're going to say. The resisting of the general call. But here's the effectual call of Matthew, a chief tax collector, of Levi. Follow me. And he arose and followed him. Isn't that the story of our life when we got saved? There was a time when God said, that's enough. Enough of your life. Enough of your resistance. Follow me. We arose. Follow him. Isn't that what that song says that Charles Wesley wrote, remember? Long my prison soul was chained. Where is that? 335? Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Did he not believe in the irresistible grace of God? When free grace awoke me, thy light from on high, my guilty fears shook me with trembling. I trembled to die. No refuge, no safety in self could I see. Jehovah said, can you? My Savior must be. And notice that the fear and trembling came as the effectual call was coming. The fear and the trembling and the repentance and the faith are after effects of the new nature, of the regenerating grace of God. Hunt says that faith precedes a new heart. Where 1 John, the exegesis you cannot deny. 1 John in chapter 5. Verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now it sounds like he's saying your belief is going to cause your new birth. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is going to be born of God. But the Greek is, John just puts the result before the cause. The believeth is present tense. The born is past tense. So he's saying, whosoever has been born of God is believing. In other words, your believing is evidence you've been born. It's not the cause of your birth. It's the effect of your birth. We would never say that a baby's breathing is the cause of his birth. Would we? We would never say a baby's eating is the cause of his birth. It's his birth that is the cause of his eating and his breathing and his crying. So it is with Scripture. God will unfailingly save his people. When God said, let there be light, there was light. He showed it in the natural realm. He shows it in the spiritual realm. When it's time for God to say, let there be light, nobody can stop it. The light of the gospel of the glorious Christ shines into our hearts. What a comfort. You know, how often do all of you go out there? You're handing out tracts. You're telling your testimony. You're writing your letters. You're making phone calls. You're praying for souls. You're laying the seed. You're watering it. What are you thinking all the time? Are you thinking to the soul, won't you believe? Won't you believe? Won't you believe? Are you not saying, oh God, they can't believe. They're guilty of their unbelief. We have put ourselves in that position where we don't love God. Lord, you've got to shine the light. You've got to turn their heart. It's your power alone that can make them believe. You've got to give them a new heart so they can believe. Are you not crying out to God while you witness? Are we not yearning for that season of salvation? God moves. The Bible tells us in Romans 9:19, even the person that cavils at election says, who hath resisted his will? And Paul is anticipating the Dave Hunts of this life. Romans chapter 9 and verse 19. Thou wilt say then, why doth he yet find fault? For he hath resisted his will. Then if I'm not elect, it's impossible. It's futile for me. It's God's fault. Blaming it on God. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed, they say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me? Thus, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel into honor and another into dishonor? Oh, friend, you're in your sin because of yourself, because of your doing. And it is God's doing that saves any person. He has power over his clay. That's a tremendous verse. Hath not the potter power over the clay? The Hunts of life are saying the clay has power over the potter. It's the clay's movement that determines the potter's movement. No, it's the potter's movement that determines the clay's movement. Oh, how thankful we are that our potter moved in our hearts to save us. God's free will needs to be exalted and exonerated. When God calls the sinner home to Christ, he makes him a new creature. I resist the general call, but I will not resist the effectual call. The sad thing, when God does not overcome the wickedness of sinners, and leave them to themselves. But he can even stop a lost soul from sinning if he wants to. God has power. It was, and every intention it was of the devil and Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, to violate Sarah, which would have thrown the whole redemptive process, would have caused the failure of it. Preservation of the seed of Christ through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, right down the line. It was Satan's intention for Abimelech to take Sarah as his wife. But why didn't he? Because it says, I withheld thee from sinning against me. God can withhold the sinner from sinning if he wants. He causes the sin, the wrath of man to praise him, and the remainder of it he restrains. And he can overcome the sinner's sinfulness by taking out the heart of stone and putting in a heart, a new heart, a pure heart. God has control of our life. And lastly, since God uses the message of the gospel by Christians as his voice, we need to distribute and announce it. Irresistible grace does not halt and hinder evangelism. It is a catalyst. God uses our voices. He uses the printed page. He uses signs. He uses testimonies. He doesn't speak audibly from heaven anymore. Paul's was a pattern in that God is sovereign in salvation. Paul's salvation was not a pattern in that God's going to speak audibly to people. Matter of fact, I would contend that Paul wasn't regenerated on the road to Damascus, that God used Ananias' words to show that he's not going to speak audibly to save sinners. The audible speaking was to put fear in Paul's heart. It knocked him down. Matter of fact, God said to Cornelius, God could have easily given Cornelius the gospel and saved him right there, but he said, call for Peter. Don't expect audible voices. God uses saved sinners to reach unsaved sinners. And that does not contradict. Irresistible grace is when God calls the sinner through the gospel, through the voices of Christians and preachers. He says, go and tell. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. How shall they hear without a preacher? How are they going to have the effectual call without the gospel? They can't. They won't. So God will send believers. You say, what about the elect person out in the jungles of Africa? He'll get the gospel. He'll get it. One way or another. He'll send a Livingston to be a trailblazer. He'll send somebody. He'll drop a packet of tracks from an airplane in Cuba where they forbid and outlaw the gospel. Remember Tom White in prison wondering what happened to all those tracts and packets that were sealed so they could be sealed from water. What do you call that? He was wondering what happened to all those packets. Waterproof packets. And he began to hear that farmers had gone out. This was 10 years before. Somebody in prison actually handed him. No, it wasn't someone in prison. It was the interrogator threw a packet on the table. It was 10 years old because they were looking for him. They knew he had done this several times. It was like his fourth trip when he finally got caught. And he found somebody in the prison that gave him a tract that was 10 years old, and they began to tell him what was happening. Farmers were going out in the middle of their fields to plow or to harvest, finding these packets. That's what God does. He knows how to reach his people. Whether you're in a crowd or whether you're out in the jungles of Africa, you're still alone as far as the gospel is concerned. There are people that are in the middle of billions of people that don't hear the gospel, let alone in the jungles where there aren't any people, you say. God can reach people wherever they are by giving them the gospel. He uses us. My voice, yes, we can understand John 10:27 is his literal voice from his literal body, but his body's in heaven. He uses us. He says in Exodus 4:12, I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. Exodus 4:27, thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord. There's the effectual call. I'm saying that when God uses the effectual call, it's when his people say, thus saith the Lord, and preach his word. Well, it didn't come to Pharaoh. It was his condemnation that came to Pharaoh. 1 Peter, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. In other words, when you open the scriptures and speak, you'll be confident that this is God's word that you're saying. It's no more authoritative than if God spoke with an audible voice to heaven when you speak his word. Peter said, look, I heard the audible voice, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. If Peter didn't say that, we wouldn't believe it. We would think the most authoritative and convincing message that anybody could hear would be God's own voice coming from heaven. And yet Peter said, no, what's even more reliable is God using man to write his word and speak his word. God is saying, don't trifle with Christians who preach my word. It's as bona fide as if I spoke it audibly myself. Yeah, it's a privilege. What an awesome responsibility. You read Amos chapter 1 8 times. Thus saith the Lord. Through Amos' words. How does God speak effectually? Through believers. Through believers. We don't know when. So what's the application? Do it often. You don't know when. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. Salvation is of the Lord. He will unfailingly save his people. But he does it through the word. Keep on announcing God's word. Tell people to read it. You say, when is God going to effectually call that person? Will it be through the printed page, a tract, a radio, a placarded sign, a gospel message in a church, a gospel message out in the open air? We don't know. So isn't that wise for you to say to a person, would you read the Bible, please? Read the Bible. It's God's word. That's right. Preach. Come and hear the preaching of God's word. Invite people to come to a message in the church. Dialogue with people about it. This is one of the words in the book of Acts. The verb means just a dialogue about the Bible. They were speaking the word. Write it. Exodus. Deuteronomy. The word of God was written. Live it, your living epistles, known and read of all men. Placard it. It says in Galatians, Christ was evidently set before you. The idea is he was placarded before you, before your open eyes. I love when you hold a sign in the air and some drunk with a loud voice repeats it so that 100 people around him can hear it. Even God uses the mouths of the enemies of the gospel. Preach his word. And while we preach and hand out tracts, pray for God's effectual voice to be heard by lost souls. Irresistible grace is the teaching of Scripture. God will unfailingly save his elect in due time. That regeneration comes before faith. God gives a new heart, and you know it when that new soul, that saved soul, begins to believe, begins to repent, begins to love God and love Christians and love his neighbor and love his enemies. I'm not saying that lost souls can't be overcome with great fear before they get saved. We're not saying that all the effects are after the new heart. Are you following me? There are some lost souls, you just think about it yourself. Some of you will admit, I wasn't saved when I had all those terrors. or even I had an awareness of the truth and I could confess things, but it wasn't until I had a new heart that I could deal with those terrors. And even after you had a new heart, those terrors may have increased. Look what I was. Look what could have been. I feel terrors in my soul still. There are times that I feel trembling in my soul to think about what could have happened. The Bible says the fear of the Lord, by the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You say, is it the terror that we think others are going to experience? Not necessarily. The terrors of what we could have experienced. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Still that aspect of us fearing and us being concerned about souls and realizing what could have happened to us if it wasn't for the grace of God. The Lord saved you because of His irresistible grace. Man doesn't have control of his life. Man does not have control of his life. God is pleased to do as He desires. And man at the end day will see he had no control of his life. Will man be able to resist the call to hell? Will man be able to resist God's thunderous voice, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire"? My prayer is that you won't hear that voice. You'll hear God's sweet, melodious voice. If you're not saved, hear that voice tonight. Come unto me. Come unto me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. I wonder if someone hearing that effectual, irresistible call of God's grace tonight. Be not ashamed. Thank God if He's drawing you with the cords of love. Pray, draw me, Lord, and I will run after Thee. Wouldn't it be wonderful, brother and sister, tonight, some soul is hearing God's effectual voice tonight? Come home, sinner, come home. Is there one tonight? The Lord is saving your soul. You're hearing the voice of the shepherd, the voice of the Savior. Come home. Believe, friend. He loves the saved. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your voice. How we may be keep hearing your speaking voice. Lord, may we not open your way without expecting to hear your voice day after day. You gave us the effectual call to salvation, but Lord, we made the effectual call to sanctification. We confess, Lord, that we can read the print of the page of your word and not feel and experience the effectual working of God. Lord, we pray for your effectual voice in our hearts to not only have been the author of our faith, but the finisher, the completion of our faith. Lord, speak to us this way, day after day. For any last, oh Lord, give them the effectual call. Speak to their hearts. Draw them to thyself. Lord Jesus, reveal yourself to whomever you will, as you said. We thank you, Lord, for giving us the commission to preach your word that you will use to draw sinners. Lord, forgive us for our coldness. Forgive us for our callousness. Lord, you have presumed upon the truth of election and the definite atonement of Christ and the irresistible grace of God. Lord, have mercy on us and give us incentive to reach souls. The love of God and the sacrifice of Calvary and the need of sinners and the reality of heaven and hell. Lord, let all these be catalysts that will be witnesses for the Savior. Lord, it's easy to say, and there's even the moment tonight, that Lord, we go back to our homes and talk to relatives, perhaps, on the phone. We wake in the morning and go to our workplaces and markets and stores, and we see people turning around us. Oh God, please use us. Let us not see people as trees. Let us see people as souls. Let us see people like Christ did, as sheep having no shepherd and needing the gospel. Use us, Lord. Forgive our sins and revive us, we pray. We ask that you would use our brother Cook as he comes next week. Lord, use the messages that he brings from your word to stir up our hearts to a new obedience, to seeking after God and seeking after souls. Let not the devil steal the seed that we've heard tonight. Bless it abundantly. In Jesus' name, amen.